Amen. So as many of you know, evangelist Billy Graham died last week. Who heard about Billy Graham dying last week? Okay. So it's been all over the news, the media, the radio, and to many people it's a sad thing. I'm just going to read a little write-up about Billy Graham here real quickly. William Franklin Graham Jr., better known as Billy Graham, was an American evangelical Christian evangelist and an ordained Southern Baptist minister who became well known internationally after 1949. He had been looked upon as one of the most influential preachers of the 20th century. He held large indoor and outdoor rallies with sermons that were broadcast on radio and television, some still being rebroadcast into the 21st century. In his six decades of television, Graham hosted annual Billy Graham Crusades, which ran from 1947 until his retirement in 2005. He also hosted the popular radio show Hour of Decision from 1950 to 1954. He repudiated racial segregation. In addition to his religious aims, he helped shape the worldview of a huge number of people who came from different backgrounds, leading them to find a relationship between the Bible and contemporary secular viewpoints. Graham preached to live audiences of nearly 215 million people in more than 185 countries and territories through various meetings, including VMS World Mission and Global Mission. He also reached hundreds of millions more through television, video, film, and webcast. Graham was a spiritual advisor to American presidents and provided spiritual counsel to every president from Harry Truman to Barack Obama. He was particularly close to Dwight D. Eisenhower, Lyndon B. Johnson, one of Graham's closest friends, and Richard Nixon. He insisted on racial integration for his revivals and crusades in 1953 and invited Martin Luther King Jr. to preach jointly at a revival in New York City in 1957. Graham bailed King out of jail in the 1960s when King was arrested during demonstrations. He was also lifelong friends with another televangelist, the founding pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, Robert H. Schuller, whom Graham talked into starting his own television ministry. Graham operated a variety of media and publishing outlets. According to his staff, more than 3.2 million people have responded to the invitation at Billy Graham Crusades to accept Christ as their personal Savior. As of 2008, Graham's estimated lifetime audience included radio and television broadcasts, topped 2.2 billion. Because of his crusades, Graham preached the gospel to more people in person than anyone in the history of Christianity. Graham was repeatedly on Gallup's list of most admired men and women. He appeared on the list 60 times since 1955, more than any other individual in the world. Grant Wacker reports that by the mid-1960s, he had become the great legitimator. So Graham also, during his time, he was converted at age 16, according to his write-up. Apparently led to the Lord by Mordecai Ham. And during his time at Wheaton College, Graham decided to accept the Bible as the infallible Word of God. And this was later on, so after his conversion. Okay, according to the write-up that I was reading. So, but quite frankly, I was just wondering if he was ever going to die. Many people revere Billy Graham as a great televangelist, but not me. Amen. And, you know, I'm going to show you why here in just a few minutes. But the title of the sermon today alone is enough to hair-lip the Pope. Okay, the title of the sermon today is Why Billy Graham is Roasting in Hell.
Amen.
Why Billy Graham is Roasting in Hell. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we know you hate false prophets, Lord. You hate wicked people that would preach a false gospel. And Lord, let's pray that you would help me today. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. You might say, Brother Aaron, why are you saying that about Billy Graham? He was a great man. You know, I read the write-up, right? He reached all these people. So, but the thing is, he reached people with the wrong message.
Right.
And I'm just going to take things that he said himself And, you know, if it upsets you about, you know, me ripping on Billy Graham today, then you just need to get in the Bible and read it more.
Yeah.
Because the Word of God clearly declares how God feels about false prophets. You're in the book of Jude. Look at chapter. There's only one chapter. Look at verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." You see that? There's going to be certain people that creep into churches unaware, and you're going to think that they're good guys. But in reality, they're not good guys. It says, "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So the reason why I picked the book of Jude this morning is because the book of Jude lays out that we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Look, there's only one kind of faith.
Amen.
And that's faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no other faith, okay? But Billy Graham didn't believe that. So as Christian as people want to say he was, look, everybody adored Billy Graham. That's all I heard all week. Listening to the radio in my service truck, I heard, "Oh, Billy Graham died. Oh, poor Billy Graham. You know, he was such a great man." Look, if the world loves you, then obviously you're not, you know, a friend of the world is not a friend of God.
Yes.
So many people across this nation are mourning Billy Graham. Why? Because the world loves its own. That's why. The world loves its own. You wouldn't see people saying, "Oh, Pastor Anderson died today," and the world mourning for him, would you? Or, you know, if Pastor Jimenez was to pass away, do you think the city of Sacramento would be upset about that? "Oh, poor Pastor Jimenez." No, they'd be cheering and throwing a party. Because the world loves their own. They don't love people that actually preach the truth in real Bible doctrine. So reason number one why Billy Graham is roasting in hell this morning is because he was unsaved. So I'm just going to take this little excerpt also from that I got from the internet, which is always true. You know that. This is true. Graham was turned down for a membership in a local youth group for being too worldly. Can you imagine that? Billy Graham being too worldly. So like I said before, he was converted supposedly by a guy named Mordecai Ham, who preached a false gospel. I looked him up. He was "Repent of Your Sins," all that stuff. But supposedly Graham was converted in 1934 at age 16 during a series of revival meetings in Charlotte led by Ham. After graduating from Sharon High School in May 1936, Graham attended Bob Jones College, then located in Cleveland, Tennessee. After one semester, he found it too legalistic in both coursework and rules. So Bob Jones University at that time was a fundamental Bible college, okay? And so apparently it was too legalistic. See, that's what people like to say, too legalistic, about when someone would preach the truth. And I'm not sure whether, you know, what Bob Jones University at one time was supposedly a good Bible college. So if that even really exists, okay, a good Bible college. But during his time, so he went to Wheaton College after that. And during his time at Wheaton, Graham decided to accept the Bible as the infallible Word of God. So do you see something wrong with this already? That Billy Graham, he supposedly was saved at 16, but then having gone through Bible college, and then here he goes to, after being at Wheaton College, he finally decides to accept the Bible as the infallible Word of God. Well, don't you think before you get saved, you have to accept that already? I mean, that's kind of weird. So Henrietta Mears of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California, imagine that, was instrumental in helping Graham wrestle with the issue. So apparently he was wrestling with the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired, infallible Word of God. So she was instrumental in helping him wrestle with the issue. He settled it at Forest Home Christian Camp, now called Forest Home Ministries, southeast of Big Bear Lake area in Southern California. A memorial there marks the site of Graham's decision. Well, yay, Billy Graham, you realized that the Word of God was infallible when you were already supposedly saved? That doesn't make sense. That dog doesn't hunt. So explain to me how he was saved, yet he didn't believe the Bible. Explain that to me. I don't understand how that's possible. Because, you know, the Bible's very clear how you get saved. Here's something from Billy Graham's website, though. So supposedly he said that he believed that the Bible was the infallible Word of God after being saved for several years. But this is from Billy Graham's own website. And before you say, well, Billy Graham probably didn't write this, you know, he wasn't on the internet or whatever. Well, it's under his ministry webpage, okay? And Billy Graham liked the NIV. He liked all different kinds of Bible versions, okay? He was King James only when it was the main book that was used. But when all the new modern versions came out, then he switched and just used whichever one he wanted. So this is from Billy Graham's own website. It says, is the King James Bible the only reliable Bible? It says, the work of the Bible translation is very complicated, and misunderstandings easily arise. We do not have the original Hebrew, Aramaic, Old Testament, or the original Greek New Testament as written by inspired men of God. What we have is an Old Testament in Hebrew, Aramaic, and thousands of Greek manuscripts of part or all of the New Testament painstakingly copied and passed on to us through the centuries. There are differences in the Greek manuscripts, such as minor issues of punctuation, spelling, word order, certain verses including in some manuscripts and not in others, etc. But none of these differences affect any of the major doctrines of our Christian faith. What a load of bull, right? Some people prefer the King James translation because they have been familiar with it, often from childhood. Others prefer modern translations because they are more easily understood. Also, modern translators have the advantage of using many older Greek manuscripts of the New Testament discovered since the King James translation was made. Most scholars consider these older manuscripts more reliable than the few later manuscripts available to those who translated the King James Bible. You see how they're just lying? They're just lying and trying to make it seem like the older manuscripts supposedly are better than the ones that they used on the King James. So basically what they're doing is they're just crumpling up the King James and throwing it in the trash can. So here it goes on to say this. It is also helpful to remember that while King James authorized a particular translation for the Church of England in the 17th century, it is no more authoritative for us today than any other translation. It was highly criticized in its day for those who preferred earlier translations, and it went through a number of revisions. The King James Version most widely used today is the 1769 version. Okay, so when they revised the King James, though, they really did just change the font type. I have the 1611 right there if you want to come look at it at the end of the service, and you compare it with what's in here, it's exactly the same. All it is, so that's in an Old English typeset, and the S's look like the F's look like S's, and stuff like that. So they changed the font type, and they changed spelling, and they changed punctuation. Okay, they didn't change the verses. Yeah, right. So the modern versions change major. They say that it doesn't affect the doctrines. Yeah, it does. All the new versions affect Bible doctrine. That's why in Acts 8:37 is not in the modern Bible versions. Because it says you have to believe in Jesus before you get baptized. That verse is completely taken out of every modern version. So how does that not affect doctrine? You know, that's Catholic. That's exactly what the Catholics believe. They pour water on babies' heads that can't even believe. So how are they going to get, it's called believer's baptism for a reason, because you have to believe before you get baptized. Right. Anyway, so let's see, where was I at here? Okay, so people sometimes pick up two translations and expect them to be word for word the same. When they find words missing or changed, they think something sinister has happened. Yeah, because it has. In reality, both can be perfectly faithfully translations of the original language. The basic structures of languages differ one from another. The translation is not just a matter of taking a Greek sentence and finding English words to match. A helpful resource on this topic is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Do not get caught up in divisive and fruitless controversy over which of many good translations is best. Instead, consider using a number of them for your study and reading, and join in prayer, and all the peoples in all countries of the world might soon have the Word of God in their own language. So that's, they're even ecumenical with their Bible translations. But does it sound like Billy Graham really did accept the infallible Word of God? If he thought that all Bible versions are the same as this, then he did not accept that the Bible is infallible. He did not accept that, because there's different versions that have taken out things, and they've taken out key doctrines, and they're not as good as this book here. They're just not. Anybody that actually looks at it and sees it for what it is, you can't deny it. So, and here's the other thing that Billy Graham said. For writing articles, Billy Graham said that he preferred the NIV while writing articles. And in the early years, he did use the King James. But you know, the thing is that if he didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God when he supposedly got saved at that tent revival, and he doesn't believe later on that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, is he saved? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I love to go to this one because it's so clear. It's just crystal clear. And people still get mad about this every time I preach it, and I don't care. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God." So how are you born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. You see that? So can a corrupted Bible version save somebody?
No.
The NIV, if it's missing whole verses out of there, it's intentionally corrupted. Look, it's not just that it's missing verses. They change verses. They change the meaning of it. And if they're doing that, they're corrupting God's word. So are you telling me that a reprobate... So the minute you take a verse out of the Bible because you don't like what it says, the minute you add something in the Bible because you don't like what it says, or you want to make it say something and it doesn't, your name is blotted out of the book of life.
Amen.
Instantly. You're done. You can't be saved anymore. So you're telling me that a corrupted version that these reprobates try to translate, they mess with the Word of God, they corrupt the Word of God, and then all of a sudden you can get saved by their corruption? That doesn't make sense. What does make sense is that you got to have the incorruptible Word of God, just like the Bible says, right? It says, "By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. So the Bible's very clear that it's the incorruptible Word of God that gets you saved, right? Is that what the Bible says, or am I just making stuff up? It's what the Bible says, right? So turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Romans 10, verse 16. It says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You have to hear the Word of God preached to you by someone that's saved in order for that person to get saved. Okay? The Bible's very clear about this. That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God has to be an incorruptible seed. Is that right? Okay, so tell me how Billy Graham is saved. How was he saved when he didn't even believe that the Bible was the incorruptible Word of God? Explain that to me. Nobody can explain that to me. And yet millions of people are saying, "Oh, Billy Graham, poor Billy Graham, he was saved. He just got a little mixed up there in the middle years." No, he was always mixed up. He was mixed up from the beginning. He was never saved, and he still is not saved, and he's still roasting, flame broiling in hell right now today.
Yes.
Reason number two Billy Graham is roasting in hell is because he preached a false gospel. He preached a false gospel. Listen to this. Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, 1949. I'm just going to kind of to go through some of the things that he would say when he would give his invitation and he would do his little altar calls and stuff. But he would say specific things that we know are not right. 1949, Los Angeles, speaking in front of thousands of people. He said, Christ can be received by repenting of your sin. That's what he said. So, is that how you're saved? No. Crusade 1957 by Billy Graham. You must be willing to renounce and turn from your sins. It will cost you your sins. Your salvation will cost you your sins. So basically, what's he saying? He's saying that you have to give up all your sins in order to be saved, right? Is that what the Bible teaches? No. If you've never really surrendered your heart and your life to him, then you're not really saved. That's another thing he said. What is repentance? This is what he's saying. What is repentance? Being willing to renounce your sins, willing to give up your sins, and will give my life, I will surrender to him. Okay? And I'm going to show you what the real gospel is here in just a minute. I'm just going to tell you what he says, in his gospel. Supposedly the gospel that reached and had 3.2 million people trust Christ, right? Here's Billy Graham preaching The Moral Problem, part 4 of 4, 1964. To receive Christ, first you must be willing to repent of your sins. Must be willing to turn from your sin. 1971 in Dallas, he said, turn, repent. You'd be willing to turn from sin, then you must be willing to obey him. So you see how false teachers work is this, that they give the right gospel and then they mix in, they throw a little bit of dirt into the water, okay? They throw a little bit of crud into the water, right? So they make, salvation's crystal clear in the Bible. But if you throw mud into it, that makes it muddy, doesn't it? Yeah. Right? That's you know, if you've ever had like a clean glass of water and some, like a chunk of food goes in there or something, that's kind of gross, right? You don't want to drink after it, right? It's the same way with the gospel. You throw a little, you know, chunk of food in there, it's gross. You don't want to drink it. But that corrupts the gospel. It's a corruption of God's word. It's a corruption of the gospel. And then in 1981, he said, what do I have to do to receive Christ? This is Billy Graham. Three things. Repent of your sins. Be willing to repent. Third, follow him and obey him. That's what he said you have to do to be saved. And look, I'll tell you what. Every religion in this world teaches the same exact garbage. And almost every Christian church teaches it. So do you see how the one world government is going to make a one world religion? Yes. Or they're teaching the same thing, repent of your sins, you must be willing to turn, you must be willing to obey, obey, turn, repent, all this other stuff. Look, that's not what repent means. Amen. First of all, it doesn't always mean repent of your sins. Look, repent of your sins, show me in the Bible where it says that you have to repent of all your sins. Show me. Now people could say, well, you know, you repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But look, it says repent. It doesn't say repent of all your sins. There's not one time in the King James Bible where it says you must repent of all your sins. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. See, Billy Graham is a very charismatic person. He had a charismatic preaching style, and people loved him. But look, the message, look, when we go to the door, when we go to people's doors and we try to preach the gospel to them, you know, what do they always say? Yeah, I'm saved. Why are you saved? I just heard it yesterday. Because I'm a good person. You know, people are lulled into sleep and lulled into thinking that they're saved because they think they're a good person. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that you have to be a good person to be saved. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's people that are Bible, they're gospel perverts. Billy Graham was a gospel pervert. And so he threw in some other junk in there that didn't belong. And because he wasn't saved, how did he get other people saved if he wasn't saved himself? You can't do that. So it says, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul talking here, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Amen. So is the title of my sermon so bad? God says let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Okay, God's really clear on the subject. The Apostle Paul was really clear on the subject. He's accursed. And what happens if you're accursed? Are you all of a sudden friends with God? No, you're not friends with God if you're accursed. That accursed means you're going to hell. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Turn over there. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah 3:10. Jonah 3:10. The Bible says this. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So the reason why I'm reading this verse to you is because people will say, oh, you got to turn from your sins. You got to repent of all your sins, right? But look at let's let God define what turning from your sins is. Let's let God define what repentance is for you, okay? It says, and God saw their works. Okay, so what did he see? He saw their works, right? And then he defines it for you, what the works are, that they turned from their evil way. So repentance, people will say repentance means to turn, right? It depends on the context of what you're turning from. Turning from unbelief to belief, that's getting saved. Turning from walking over to Plaid Pantry to just changing your mind and deciding to come back. That's turning, that's repenting, okay? But it says that they turned from their evil way. So what was the works that the people in Nineveh did after they heard the preaching of Jonah? They turned from their evil way. So before this, they believed the preaching of Jonah. Okay, so they believed Jonah, they believed his message, and then they got saved. Okay, then they turn from their evil way. That's the difference. You don't turn from your evil way to get saved. You turn from your evil way because you got saved. That's the difference. So when God defines it for you in this verse, it says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. So is turning from your evil way a work? Yes, it is. So when Billy Graham got up and said, you got to repent of your sins. You got to be willing to repent. He's putting repentance before salvation. He's saying you have to turn from your evil way before you get saved. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It says, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So it's funny that the word repent is in there. See, God saw their works because he was going to destroy Nineveh because of the things that they were doing. But once they got saved, then they got right and did the right thing. So then God spared them. He repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. Now, people will take the word repent and they'll go, yeah, it means repenting of your sins. So you're saying God's a sinner? Because in this verse it says God repented of the evil. So was he doing something bad? No, evil just means to do harm. God was going to destroy Nineveh, just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And they deserved it. Okay, so God repented of the evil, the bad, the harm he was going to do to that city because of what they did. Okay, and that he said that he would do unto them and he did it not. So what is the gospel? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the real gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. These are the clearest verses I think that you can, that it just says what the gospel is, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, gospel means good news or glad tidings. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So what's he talking about? The gospel. This is the Apostle Paul, once again. Which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So remember when I told you, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It says, first, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul had already received the gospel. Paul was saved. He preached to them the gospel, and they got saved. Okay, and how it says how Christ died for our sins, number one, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, number two, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So, and it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. So people saw the resurrected Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him resurrected. It's a fact of history that Jesus Christ was a real man, and that he really did die on a cross. And you know, the faith that you have to believe is that he rose again. That's the faith you have to believe in, that he is not only just the Son of God, but that he is God. The Bible says that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So how are you really saved? Turn over to Acts chapter 16, verse number 30. Remember, Billy Graham said you have to repent. You have to be willing to repent. So first you have to repent, then you have to be willing to repent, and then you got to obey God. That's the stinking worst gospel that's out there right now. That's what everybody believes in Christianity right now. It's not true, though, because the wolves have crept in and not spared the flock, and they are lording over God's heritage, and there's just a few people that are preaching the right thing. I'm not just a few, but I don't know very many people in this town that are preaching the right gospel. But let's see, Acts 16, verse 30, it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the only time that's ever asked in the whole Bible. Just one time. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And look what he's told. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So they didn't just say, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're like, okay, I do. No, they preached the Bible to them. They preached the gospel to them from the word of the Lord. So what does the Bible say you have to do to be saved? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Billy Graham say? You got to repent of all your sins. You got to turn over a new leaf. You got to be willing to turn, right? That's what Billy Graham says. So do you see how the Bible says something different than what Billy Graham was saying? John 6:47, I won't have you turn there. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You just have to believe on Jesus. You have to put all your trust in Jesus alone. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the name of the Lord? Jesus Christ. Amen. You have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. You have to believe in him. You call upon him. You ask him to save you. You're saved forever. You can't lose it. You can't, even if you killed yourself, you'd still go to heaven. But, you know, it's not by being willing to turn. It's not by being willing to repent of your sins. It's a bunch of garbage. Amen. Billy Graham preaches another gospel. That's why he's in hell today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, there's many things I could have preached about today. But the thing is, I was thinking, how often does the most famous false prophet in the world die? Serious. I mean, how often does that happen? It happened this last week, so I thought, I can't pass up this opportunity.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 11:2 says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the gospel. Look, the gospel should be simple. Amen. Little children can understand the gospel. It's not complicated. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. He resurrected from the dead. You can't save yourself. You're not good enough to save yourself. Someone had to pay the price for you. Someone else had to redeem you because we're all sinners. And we all deserve to go to hell. But God made a way for us to not have to go there. And he sent his son in order to have that accomplished. That's pretty easy. It's a free gift. You don't earn gifts. You don't buy gifts. You don't have to keep obeying God to have a gift. A gift is something that you get for free. So he says, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. See, there's people that preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. Like Pentecostals, that's another spirit. Which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted. See, that's what happens, is they creep in. They start preaching another gospel. See, but it's not completely different. It's a lot of truth mixed in with just a little dirt, right? Just a little bit of garbage. And that little bit of garbage is enough to not have someone get saved. It is. So it says, which you have not accepted, you might well bear well with him. Skip down to verse 12. It says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. See, there's wicked men that will creep into churches and they desire just an occasion. They just desire an occasion to bring in false doctrine, to mess with the gospel and muddy it up. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, all these religions around the world, they think that they're following a light. But that light is Lucifer. Because all other religions are of the devil. Okay? The only one that's right is the one that says that there is no other way to get to heaven but through the Son of God. And that man is Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to finish that last verse, though. It says, therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, Satan has his own ministers. And his ministers, like Billy Graham, are out preaching a false gospel, sending millions of people to hell. I know people that say, oh, I was converted by Billy Graham. So the first thing I think of is that you're not really saved. Yeah. That's what I think. Because how are you saved by a false prophet? The Bible doesn't say that. So 1 Timothy 2. I'm in the wrong Timothy there. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. The Bible says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one way to get there. And that's that one man. There's only one God. There's only one way to get to that God. And it's through the man, Christ Jesus. The man that came and did all those things for us. That we could go to heaven. So reason number three, moving on. Reason number three that Billy Graham is roasting in hell today is that he's a false prophet. He's a false prophet. So not only is he not saved, not only does he preach a false gospel, but he's also a false prophet, okay? Billy Graham was a very popular preacher to the world. Everyone seemed to love his preaching, including Donald Trump, who said this in a tweet. The great Billy Graham is dead. There was nobody like him. He will be missed by Christians in all religions. A very special man. How profound by the president. But notice that it says, by Christians in all religions. Notice that? So turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter number 6. Luke 6, verse 26. Luke 6, verse 26, the Bible says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see, false prophets, people are going to speak well of them. People think that they're good. People think Billy Graham's good. You ask not 10 people today, just go up to 10 people and say, hey, did you think Billy Graham was a good person? And they're all going to say yes. Unless they're just total, you know, weirdos. But some people just hate everything. So that's the city we live in, right? Or at least the one across the river. But, you know, and all the world is mourning Billy Graham, though. Like I said before, they speak well of him. Why do they speak well of him? Because he is a false prophet. That's why they speak well of him. Because that's why Jesus said this. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Look, if you don't have any enemies in your life, and everybody thinks you're a great person, everybody thinks you're fantastic, maybe you're a false prophet. It says, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But you got to have a little bit of salt. You got to be a salty Christian, amen. Right? People use that word salt. Oh, they're salty. But the thing is that Jesus said that you have to be salty. You know, salt irritates. Have you ever got salt in your eyes before? When you sweat, you get salt in your eyes, right? It irritates you. It irritates people when you preach the right things to them. Yeah. They're going to just naturally be offended because it's the word of God. It's the right thing. It's the truth. So, let's see. Why would all religions miss him? Why did Trump say that? That all religions are going to miss him. Why not just Christians? Well, there's a word called ecumenism. And that's the principle or aim of promoting unity among the world's Christian churches. And so it's also trying to promote unity in all the world's religions. So I've seen video clips of Billy Graham sitting up with all these other religious leaders, the Dalai Lama, the Greek Orthodox, any Orthodox, any Catholics, he's just sitting there hanging out with them. So if you're really a Christian, why are you hanging out with all these different religions of the world? Buddhist monks, whatever. It was something, I think it was in at the Vatican where it happened. But Billy Graham was into ecumenism. In 1957, after a crusade in New York, some more fundamentalist Protestant Christians criticized Graham for his ecumenism, even calling him Antichrist. So look, it's not a secret that people think that Billy Graham's wicked. I mean, I've been hearing about Billy Graham being wicked for a long time. Billy Graham expressed inclusivist views suggesting that people without explicit faith in Jesus can be saved. And this is, I think, this is the most damnable evidence against him. In a 1997 interview with Robert Schuller, who's also a false prophet, by the way, Graham said, I think that everybody that loves or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, they are members of the body of Christ. So even if you don't even realize it, that's what Catholics believe. My grandma showed me the catechism book, and it says that they believe that everybody's Catholic, whether they realize it or not, and that they still have a chance to be saved because they're going to be in purgatory, and then they have another chance to get saved after that. That's what Roman Catholicism teaches. That's exactly what Billy Graham's teaching right here. So he says, God is calling people out of the world for his name. Whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the non-believing world, they're members of the body of Christ because they have been called by God. So he's saying that people that don't believe at all are in the body of Christ. He's saying Muslims and Buddhists, non-believers, are going to heaven. That's what he said. They may not know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they do not have. And they turn to the only light they have. Yeah, Satan. And he says this, I think that they are saved and they are going to be with us in heaven. Well, you know, first of all, Billy Graham's not saved. He's not in heaven. Right. So that's just a big fat lie. Not everybody's going to heaven, Billy Graham. He realizes that now. He knew that when he said it. And then that guy, Robert Schuller, after he says all this, says, oh, I'm so glad that you said that, Billy. You know, God's mercy is a wide, I think it's something like, he said something like it's a wide gate or something like that. No, narrow is the way. That's what the Bible says. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. So Billy Graham's saying that anybody that doesn't believe or anybody from another religion is saved and they're going to be in heaven with us, okay? Romans 1 says something different than that. So the Bible says something different. What are we going to go with? We're going to go with what the Bible says. Romans 1:8 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." God has given light to every person that's ever born on this planet, because God's not a monster. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He doesn't want anybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is changing your mind on the world, whatever you believe in, Buddhism, you know, whatever you believe, to believing on Christ and being saved. Verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So what? They have lots of excuses? Is that what it says? Does it say they have lots of excuses? No. So that they are without excuse. So it doesn't matter if they say, "Well, I didn't know about Jesus." They're without excuse. Everybody, that's why it's so important that we reach this world with the gospel. Because they are without excuse. There's people everywhere around this world. They're without excuse. We got to reach them. We got to get to them. That's our job. That's why Christ left us here. It's not so we could do country club Baptist church. It's not so we could play bingo down in the basement every Sunday. It's not so we could go on, you know, and do all these fun things. Look, I like doing fun things. I think it's great. But the thing is that we got to reach this world for Christ. And I thank God that there's a church in Vancouver, Washington that is still reaching the world with the gospel.
Amen.
2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I hear minimal Bible turning. 2 Peter chapter 2. How are you going to learn your Bible if you never turn? Second Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." You see, Billy Graham was friends with the Pope. Did you know that? He's been friends with all the popes that have been around since he's been around. And, you know, to many of the American presidents. I read that little short, you know, there's a picture on the internet of Billy Graham holding Barack Obama's arm like in some kind of weird Masonic, you know, pose. You know, I wouldn't even shake Obama's hand. I wouldn't even look at him. I wouldn't shake his hand because he's a murderer and he's a wicked person.
Amen.
And, you know, Billy Graham's there holding his hand. You know, it's like, "Hey, we really did a great job together, didn't we?" You know, it's really weird. But the Bible says that there will be false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And they're going to privately bring in these damnable heresies and deny the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 3 says, and through covetousness, they with feigned words, and feigned means pretend. They're just, it's a fake, it's fake. Feigned means fake. "With feigned words shall make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So these people, they have all different agendas. False prophets have different agendas. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. So Billy Graham pretended to believe in the Lord. He pretended. Well, do you think that Billy Graham doesn't have millions of dollars? That he didn't have millions of dollars when he died? Of course he did. His son's just as wicked as he is.
Yeah.
He's just not as well known. He believes the same exact thing, preaches the same exact garbage. Matthew 7, 15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." So Billy Graham, he looked on, you know, he had a suit and tie on, he looked real nice and sharp. But he looked good on the outside, but on the inside, if you could see what he looked like on the inside, he was a ravening wolf, ready to devour. I was listening to just like some YouTube guy last night, but I guess when he came to Portland, Oregon, or somewhere, I think it was Portland, Oregon, one time, there was fundamental people that were there, Baptist churches, you know, because it's like a big ecumenical deal. Like he's got Catholics and Mormons and all kinds of people, and they have altar call workers from all these different religions that would come. And he was, the fundamentalists that were there, the Baptists that were there, said, hey, Billy Graham took all the decision cards and gave them to the Catholic Church that was in the area. So all the decisions, so who followed up with those people? The Catholic Church. Because Billy Graham was an ecumenical devil. He was a false prophet. He didn't like Baptists. He was a Baptist minister that didn't really like Baptists. That's why the Baptists, you know, it was pretty smart of him. Get the Baptist name, and then that's his way to corrupt all the Baptist churches. And what do most Baptist churches preach now? They don't preach the right gospel anymore. They preach repent of your sins, just like Billy Graham, their father, and their father the devil. So the Bible says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So Billy Graham was a false prophet, okay? He was a corrupt tree. So look, an orange tree is going to bring forth oranges, right? An apple tree is going to bring forth apples. So if you saw an apple tree and it brought forth, you know, sticker bushes, would you think that that was a good tree? No, it's a corrupt tree. There's something wrong with it. So whatever Billy Graham's disciples believe, that they're following after, they were brought forth as corrupted seed. Okay, so a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. And he's a corrupt tree. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, the Bible says. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So by their fruits, what are they preaching? So I believe that people are going to tell you what they believe from their mouth. That's why we ask people at the door, are you 100% sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? Or would you have some doubts about that? Okay. And if they say, yeah, I know for sure. Well, how do you know for sure? Well, I'm a good person, or I repented of all my sins. Who's ever heard someone say, I repented of all my sins? Okay, so where did they hear that from? A corrupt tree. And we're sitting there, and our analysis at that point is, this person's not saved, and I need to preach the gospel to them. Yeah. They think they're saved, but they're not, because they've received a false gospel. Okay, there's thousands and thousands of people in this city that believe that junk, because of all the false prophets. The Bible says in Matthew 7:22, it says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Did Billy Graham preach in his name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Jesus is going to look at Billy Graham on that day, and he's going to say, Lord, Lord, I've done many wonderful works. He's going to say, get out of here, Billy. You're going straight to hell. The lowest hell.
Amen.
So those are the three main reasons why Billy Graham's roasted in hell this morning. And he was a wicked false prophet. He preached a false gospel, and he was never saved in the first place. The Bible says, let him be accursed. Okay, we shouldn't have any issues with that preaching. If you have issues with that preaching, you know, I'll be happy to talk with you after the service, and you know, see. I want people to be saved. I don't want to be like Billy Graham. I want to preach a clear gospel message that's very clear to understand. If I ever get up here and preach some weird, jumbled up garbage that even comes remotely close to preaching works, you got to throw me out of here. Maybe, you know, people make mistakes, but that's not a mistake that a true preacher of the gospel should make. So I understand that sometimes we flub our words. Like I was listening to a clip that Brother Robert put up last night, and I said, can you get saved by the incorruptible word? Or so I messed up what I was saying because I was saying corruptible, incorruptible, and I didn't mean to say that. There's a difference between a flub, and there's a difference between just straight out preaching. You must repent. Come up to the altar, Brother Matt, come up here right now. I know you need to get saved. You know, repent of all your sins right here. That's garbage. Jude, go back to Jude where we first started. I'm almost done. Jude, verse 3. Says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. As a Christian and as a preacher, it's our job to defend the common salvation. And people get mad about preaching like I'm preaching today, but I'll tell you what, we got to defend the gospel tooth and nail. Amen. We got to defend the right and common salvation that's in this book right here. That's what we got to defend. And if you got to, what does contend mean? Contend means you wrestle with it. It's a strife, isn't it? You got to contend for the faith. You can't just let someone come in here and start preaching heresy. That's what Brother Ryan in the announcement said. You know, don't preach heresy in our men's preaching night. If someone comes in here and starts preaching some kind of garbage, it's going to be time out. Yep. Too many heresies on the field. No. 20-yard penalty, you're going straight to hell. Sorry, my football worldliness is coming out. And look, I've had to do that before. It's not fun. You know, it's embarrassing for everybody involved. But what does earnestly mean? It means that it's serious. Earnest is to be serious or sincere with an intense conviction. So we got to earnestly contend. It's not just we're just contending just because we want to start fights. It's we're contending for the faith once delivered because it's important. It's serious business to God. And otherwise, he wouldn't have said it in the Bible in the first place. Contend means to assert something as a position in an argument, to struggle with, to grapple, to fight. And I will fight for the truth of the gospel. And I will always do that. Amen. And I'm never going to let somebody get up here and preach that has some kind of junk in their gospel presentation. Ever. It's not happening. If they're confusing or being confusing at all, they're never getting in this pulpit to preach. Ever. Amen. And if I let them, you better come and talk to me. And say, Aaron, you said you're never going to let this happen. And I'll say, you're right. Beat me. No, I'm just kidding. But we're supposed to defend that common salvation. We're supposed to fight for the truth of the gospel. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a gift and it's eternal. It lasts forever. You can't lose it. Paul defended the gospel in Galatians chapter 2. Turn over there with me real quickly. See, even saved people can get messed up on correct things in the gospel. There's influences that can come in and they can kind of just, you know, mess with things. They can put pressure on you to change in a way that you shouldn't. Look at Galatians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So there was people that believed wrong. They crept in, and they were trying to spy out their liberty, and they were trying to bring them into bondage. Like saying, you got to do this or you're not really saved. That kind of stuff. Verse 5 says, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. See, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you preach. It doesn't matter how many people you're the pastor of the church of. If you've got a wrong gospel, then God has no respect of persons for you. Period. It says, but contrariwise, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So look at this, verse 11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Oh, look at that. Peter, supposedly the first pope, did something wrong. Right? That just proves right there that the Roman Catholics are a bunch of liars. So, but it says, but Peter, so this is Paul. He withstood Peter to the face. Why did he withstand him to the face? Because he was to be blamed. Why was he to be blamed? Look at verse 12. It says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So what was happening here? False doctrine was creeping in, and it was on Peter's watch. Okay? Peter the apostle. You know, Peter who loved the Lord. He was a saved guy, there's no doubt about that. But see, fear can creep in, and false teachers can creep in. And we got to keep this stuff straight. And Paul is like, no, this isn't happening. And it says, and notice that it was Paul that rebuked him. Okay, when I show you this, Paul rebuked him. It's not, you know, it should be another guy of the same status as far as being an apostle to rebuke him. I think that was the right thing to be done. It says, but when I saw that they walked not, in verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest thou as the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, and we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Period. And so Paul rebuked him. Why? Because there was works creeping in. That's why. Saying you have to keep the law or you didn't really get saved. Right? There should be a change or you didn't really get saved. They should come to church and get baptized that first day or they didn't really get saved. That's garbage. That's muddying up the gospel. Okay? Jude said in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That, you know, that verse kind of baffled me before. And maybe I'm just a little slow, but that verse baffled me. And I'll show you with the part where it says, denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these people, you know, but then it says many people have prophesied, Lord, have I prophesied in your name. But then it says here, it says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I used to think, well, if they're not denying the Lord, then maybe they're okay, maybe they're just mixed up. But here's the thing. What Lord are they talking about? What Jesus are they talking about? So, because many that say that they believe in Jesus, they still trust in their own good works, don't they? You know, and like I said, maybe I'm slow, but I finally realize what this means. You see, you can say you believe in Jesus, but if you trust in your works somehow, you think you have some part in your own salvation, like I got to keep obeying the Bible or I'm not saved, I have to repent of my sins every time I do a sin, then you've denied Christ. Because that's not the Christ that's preached in the Bible. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once you receive it, it's yours. It's a free gift. And so then if you think that you obeying the Bible somehow or repenting of your sins afterward keeps you saved, then that's not the Jesus. You've denied the Lord Jesus of the Bible. Billy Graham preaches a works-based salvation. He preached a works-based salvation. Now he's in hell, excuse me. He was very smooth, but if he preached Jesus plus repentance of your sins, Jesus plus lordship salvation, Jesus plus you have to take up the cross and follow him or you're not really saved, that's not the faith that was once delivered by the saints. And that's why I'm preaching the sermon today, because look, we can't let it in. This church, I'm not letting it in here. Amen. I'm going to be the gatekeeper here. And I'm not letting that garbage into our church, no matter who it is. I don't care who it is. I'm not going to respect that person. Okay? So, but anyway, I got a lot more here to do, but I'm going to end with this, that, you know, the Bible's very clear about what happens to false prophets. They go to hell. That's what the book of Jude is spelling out for us, is that these filthy dreamers, they have been foreordained to this condemnation. They're going to hell, you know. And once, you know, Billy Graham lived 99 years. How many people did he corrupt with his false gospel? Millions. Millions accepted his invitation to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I hate when people say that, because that's not what the Bible says. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, Lord. And we know that there's many false prophets that are going to come. Lord, one of the biggest ones just died and went to hell, and I'm thankful for that. And that might sound weird to people, but it's just the truth. It's in your word, Lord. And we just ask that you bless everybody. Lord, there's so many things, so much turmoil going on in some people's lives right now. Especially pray for Stephanie and her family, Lord. And I pray for CJ's grandparents, Lord, who lost their home of many years. And Lord, there's just a lot of things going on. And I just pray that you'd comfort those people and that you'd help them, Lord. Lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen.